You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Did you guys enjoy that? We can worship the Lord like that, right? Somebody thought, one person thought so.
Yes, I'll take it.
All right, so tonight is the last day of February.
True.
Which is Black History Month. And so Flame and I were talking earlier, and I said, why don't we talk about, because I knew Flame as Marcus, and I knew him when I didn't know who he was, I just knew who he was.
True.
And so he was in my class, and I've shared this story a lot, but you would ask prayer requests every week, like, pray for me, I'm going to Israel. I'm like, okay, pray for Marcus, he's going to Israel. And then the next week, you'd be like, pray for me, I'm going to Jamaica. You went to Jamaica a lot.
I did.
Back in the day.
This is true.
So we pray for Marcus and for Crystal. And then finally, I'm like, who are you?
Who are you?
And somebody turned around, they're like, you're Flame.
That's true.
And it was in, I think, my worldview class.
Facts.
So you've seen Boyce grow a lot over the years since you were here.
Yeah.
But when you were here, your experience as an African-American student, since it's Black History Month, I think, one, I'd like you to talk about, what does Black History mean to you? Why is it important for Christian leaders to acknowledge Black History Month?
Yeah.
And that's why I want to talk about your experience when you went to Boyce College as an African-American student.
Yeah.
For students who are minority students who are here now, African-American or from Latin America, what encouragement would you give to them? For students who aren't minority students, what encouragement would you give to them? So start with Black History Month. What's that mean to you?
Yeah, man. So really just growing up, the significance of Black History Month was, you know, up against the backdrop of American slavery, the American story. It was just a time that was established, really, to think about the contribution of African Americans in this nation. And for me, that was important concerning identity, understanding kind of some cultural significance to who I was, kind of like there's a story that already exists that's taking place, and understanding where I fit in that story, maybe what God has in mind in placing me in this skin, in this particular time period. And so that was significant for me to kind of get a broad perspective of worldview and what I'm up against in this world as a kid, and as a teenager, and even as an adult. And then becoming a Christian is like, now how do I understand the complexity of that time period in the American story? How do I filter that through the gospel, utilize it as data, as experience, so that I could serve people both in the African-American community and outside of it. So it was really just something I felt that was special that time was fought for and set apart so that we can have this discussion and move forward and develop a stronger nation in that way. Yeah.
Yeah, so right back there, Martin Luther King Jr. preached from that spot.
Wow, that's
right,
crazy.
There. And they'll have the podium up here tomorrow for chapel where he preached from.
Wow, that's crazy.
So a lot of people paid a high price to advance the rights for African Americans in North America. And, but it's not over yet, right? So I shared this story. I was at preaching at a university in Ohio this week. And we had a student from Boyce College. So about 8 years ago, I won't share his name, but I think you would know him.
Okay.
Married with kids, and my wife and I became friends with him. He's from Central Ohio, and I said, so what brought you to Boyce? And he said, well, I had some disagreements with my pastor. Yeah. And working in a Bible college seminary, you know, sometimes students are idealistic. I thought he was going to say, like, what problems did you have? And I thought he was going to say, you know, my pastor likes Rick Warren or something.
Okay,
like
that. I get it.
Whatever.
I get it.
But he, so a Caucasian young man, and he said, I started leading some college students to faith in Christ, and I led an African-American student to faith in Christ. And I went to my pastor to make plans to baptize him. Okay. And my pastor said I couldn't baptize him.
Wow.
This is 8 years ago. And we're not talking the Deep South. This is the Midwest.
Yeah.
And so Black History Month is a celebration of some people who fought some really difficult battles.
Yeah.
And so when you see in the media Black History Month going on, what are some ways that Christian leaders can be thoughtful about it? And I'm actually, even if nobody was here, I would ask you this because I want to know. Triple E tweeted earlier today about that sometimes Christian leaders don't acknowledge Black History Month because it makes them feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And as a white man, I have to admit, I don't know what's the best way with a student body that we're praying the Lord will bless us with more diversity, but what are some ways I as a Christian can be respectful and also bring attention to something that's so important?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, one thing I wish would have happened when I was a student here, since you asked, I was here when Obama was, you know, elected president, first term, and I remember that night, and I wasn't prepared for an emotional response, you know, whether I voted for him or not. I wasn't prepared to feel any particular way about him, you know, being elected as president. But then I actually start to feel something on the inside, like, this is weird. I've never actually seen this picture as a part of the American story. So I just kind of got all kind of fuzzy and weird inside of, you know, worldview conflict, but at the same time, you know, this cultural connectivity. So it was just this weird combustion of emotions. And then I remember the next day coming to class, and it was like an eerie silence on campus. And I had the opportunity to talk to one of the professors who would go unnamed for the safety of his security. But he ended up telling me that that day he had to counsel a lot of students who were just, they were furious. Like, students confessed, man, I hate Obama. Like, I hate this guy. And they were just, you know, frustrated with the decision that had been made. And I remember thinking, like, man, it's so uncomfortable being here today. And I just felt like I don't even want to be on campus. I wish there was a type of environment to break the silence. I wish there was some type of setting like this, you know, organized, structured, you know, filtered, but some type of way to express that emotion from the students and get a Christian perspective on what had just happened in our nation. Because when we move out into the world, we are the face of Christianity. And if we carry this baggage and these emotions, and we're trying to introduce people to Christianity, and they can feel this racial tension, it really diminishes the power of the gospel. It taints the way that they see Jesus Christ and Christianity. So that was something that I wish would have taken place in an academic setting where thinkers are present, scripture is present, and people who care about forwarding the gospel that already has baggage concerning racism, prejudice, and slavery. So that's something I would think would be helpful in this kind of context, is some type of forum where the students can really talk to one another maybe and share their pain, their confusion, and hurt. Because I realized, even talking to some of the students myself, some people, I remember one kid asked me, he said, man, he said, why don't African Americans stand up for abortion? And he was like, I've just noticed that's just not a priority in that community. And I was like, hey, it feels weird that you just asked me that. But then I was glad that he asked me at the same time. And I was trying to help him understand some of the cultural significance and the struggle that may be on the top of the priority list. And, you know, this topic may not have filtered to that place because of a multiplicity of reasons, maybe ignorance, maybe silence, whatever. But there are other things that we have to talk about. And for him, that was so informative for him to see, oh, that helps me understand the black experience as a white student. And now I can even interact with you and other African Americans, at least with that knowledge in my mind, and kind of empathize and know how to enter a person's conversation, enter into their lives with sensitivity and with care and with grace, and nurture a discussion rather than just being like, you're weird, I don't understand you, you didn't take up for this issue, you must not be a Christian. And that really turns people off, and it becomes a barrier for the gospel.
So you mentioned gospel, yeah, and race, and yeah. Sadly, in the church, I mean, we have a mixed past. I mean, yeah, it'd be great to say that every Bible-believing Christian has opposed racism throughout history. Thank God for the ones who did, but, yeah, it, you know, sadly, there's a lot of people, even in our own history of this school, in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, that racism has been a real thing, and it's not just a thing of the past. I mean, the story I shared with you is 8 years ago, and even recent, a presidential candidate was reluctant to renounce the Ku Klux Klan. I don't know if you saw that in the news.
I did, yeah.
Which is sad that he'll probably be the Republican nominee. But what are some encouragement that you would give? I think that piece of encouragement, to break the silence, let's just talk about it.
Yeah.
And we've tried to do that. We need to do more of that. We did a forum last spring, which was really, really helpful. Yeah. The very thing you just kind of mentioned. Yeah. Conversations like tonight. Yeah. But speak to students who are here right now, so who are a part of they're minority students, and so they're having a similar experience to perhaps what you had. What would be some encouragement you would give to them? And I want to flip it and say, talk to the non-minority student, and what encouragement would you have for them?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, so, you know, for the minority student here at Boyce, still maintaining a Christian posture, realizing you're stepping into a context that has a history and struggle to appreciate that, struggle to appreciate, man, I'm in this place that has a culture established, so let me not come in to pounce on what's established here at the seminary. Let me find a way to appreciate it, to learn from it, and to kind of posture your heart that way as a minority student, which, you know, is something that's important, is just maintaining that Christian attitude. And then, the second thing is pretty easy on this campus, is just presenting yourself friendly. Most like students in my experience, I may be cheating a little bit because people knew I was flame, but most students were like genuinely courteous, genuinely engaging, and that really helped dispel some of the distance and the lack of familiarity with who I was, where I come from, things I care about, things that I prioritize. So I think on a basic level, it's just going to be engaging each other in the mundane places, in the cafeteria. Like speaking, I remember like, this was so weird. This was like a culture shock. So I like when I came up, I would literally speak to people like, hey, how you doing? And I remember like when I came to school, like when I spoke to white people, they would just do this like, kind of like just like a slight smile. Like, and I was like, I just said, hey, how are you doing? It was just like, and that just was like weird to me. I'm like, why didn't they say anything? Did I do something? Did I put something off? So just kind of like even using humor, like just, you know, using those types of things like, okay, I just noticed this. And I know that may be a personality thing for a lot of people, but I would just say if you engage people in the mundane and they sense your sincerity, you prioritize it as an expression of holiness, as an expression of sanctification. So you're here to grow closer to Christ. And part of it is learning your identity in Christ and appreciating the image of God on everyone else here. So white, black, Latino, Asian, whatever, we're all in this environment together for at least 3 to 5 years, or 1 year if you're in a worldview program. So why not spend this time to develop in holiness and sanctification and say, you know what, I want to beef up on my understanding of the Imago Dei, the image of God on myself and for others. I want to get creative and do that. I want to, in the lunchroom, in the cafeteria, whether it's through sports, you know, and whatever, you've got a class project and you need to develop a team, go out of your way to get with somebody that's weird or different, not weird, but different, you know what I mean? And just start to massage in your life and normalize, you know, connecting with other people. And I think if you do that with the intentionality behind it to grow closer to God and love people, you'll find in your heart and in your experience a commonality between all of us. And the awkwardness will start to kind of fade and shed as you hammer away at that. And ultimately forgiveness, right? Carrying forgiveness in our hearts on both ends. A lot of white people have bad experiences with other minorities and, you know, obviously vice versa, but just practicing and pressing in on forgiveness and being uncomfortable. And that's literally it. I've never seen any magic happen in this area other than the grassroots. God, please help us. God, direct us. We're going to jump out here and try something different. May not work on this go-round, but we're going to continue to try to do so. And that's been my experience. And then we'll demonstrate to the world something of what it looks like, right? You know, when we can kind of stand together and show them, man, these guys are committed to having the hard conversations. Real quick, you guys probably heard of Macklemore, right? The rapper Macklemore. So he did a song called White Privilege. And he did an interview about the song, and he was intentional about bringing a couple of African Americans that he had helped write the song. He had like an Asian young lady to help compose pieces, and then obviously himself and his friend Ryan Lewis. Oh, I think it's Ryan Lewis. And I was like, it's like, why is the non-Christian community being intentional about developing these types of panels and having this discussion? Why can't the Christian lead the charge? The young student just on their own, being inspired by the gospel to say, I'm gonna do something about this. I wanna develop a platform and have these hard conversations so the world can see the church and their leadership in this direction rather than seeing initiatives out there to try to solve this problem, because we know what the root core issue is and we have the solution. And so let's just be those kind of Christians that reflect the New Testament and God's heart in this area.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing as I travel, you know, North America, we have some very unique sins that have been committed in our nation against Native Americans, against African Americans. Yeah. And so, you know, when it comes to privilege, the only minority experience I've ever had has been on the mission field. And when I'm on the mission field, I'm a celebrity minority. So I am a minority there, but like if I went to Vietnam and was in Ho Chi Minh City, well, I'm there as a minority, but it's different.
Yeah.
And so I don't even know how to put my mind into what a minority experience would feel like.
Yeah.
And so I think conversations like this are really helpful.
Yeah.
And also I think sometimes for me, you think the macro, like the big story.
Yeah.
So we're gonna rage against racism and inequality.
Yeah.
But on a micro level, like what are some of the simple things that you found the students did that you thought were just helpful, encouraging, useful?
I got one. This is funny. I remember I was invited by a student by the name of Blank Check. He invited me to something called broom hockey.
That wasn't his real name, by the way.
I don't know what, that's just what we called him. But he was like, hey Flame, you wanna come play broom hockey? Has anybody ever heard of that? Like, yeah, am I saying it right? Broom hockey? What is it? Broom ball? See, I still not for me. I had never in my life heard those words put together. And just the fact that he invited me to do that was like, okay. I didn't know him. He just randomly invited me, and I'm thinking like, I'm gonna try this. It's weird. I've never in my life heard of this. I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but I'm gonna do it. And then it would be times where I would invite students to concerts, stuff like that. Or, hey, man, I'm about to do this thing. Why don't you come with me? So it's kind of this mutual exchange of bringing one another into each other's world. And then you kind of see what we all share in common. And then you develop friendships, and they become real, and they last even beyond the academic experience. So it's just, it's little stuff like that where you think, how can I invite someone into my world? Or how can I intrude politely and ask to be invited in someone else's world so that I can feel somewhat of the experience and just get discussion going and just ask questions, man. That's one of the, people love to talk. They love to talk about themselves. So just ask questions, man. And so that's just one of the fun ways, I think, that has been most helpful. Other than that, off the cuff, I can't think of anything else. Yeah.
So I think of your song, Joyful Noise, and you know, there's the future image gathered around the throne.
Yeah.
And you know, I think that growing up, I probably had a very Caucasian view of Jesus. But his skin tone would be much darker than mine. I have Italian in my family, so I have a little bit of olive tone.
Yeah.
Not a whole lot. I have the nose, though. I got the Italian nose. I did get that. But this future image that God's not going to remove. You know, we're still going to have come from the backgrounds we've come from, but there's going to be a beautiful unity in it. And so we're longing for that day.
Yeah.
But when you think about the gospel in contrast to these issues, what hope does the gospel give? When you see racism and inequalities, when you think of the gospel, what hope do you have as we're longing for that future day?
Man, it's such an exhausting topic. Like sometimes you hear this discussion and it's like, I don't have the physical energy to have it. I don't want to sit in on it. It just seems like I can't plumb the depths of this topic, and I just want to avoid. And I get that. But the thing that kind of drives me when I think about that passage and when I think about the gospel is when I go out and I evangelize and I think about people's need for the gospel. And I'm like, we live in the house of the gospel. We're Christians, we're in Christ. So I know what it's like being at home with us. And I'm out in the world trying to invite people into Christ, but I know what's in the house. And sometimes I get afraid to invite people in because I know what's in here. As an example, like after the Mike Brown, the Eric Garner, all that kind of stuff, Trayvon Martin, I mean, I don't mean to belittle it when I say that kind of stuff, but when those things happened in my city, there were a lot of ethnocentric sects, like one of them in particular, it's a group of people called the Black Hebrew Israelites. They really took leadership and they rose to the ranks and redefined Christianity. They redefined the gospel. They put an ethnocentric spin on it / racist spin on it. And I've literally witnessed friends of mine become apostates and turn away from Christianity because they're looking for that cultural significance, because they feel like Christianity has been whitewashed. And they feel like there's no place in Christianity for the minority. And I want to come in as an African-American Christian that knows some Bible, knows some history, and I want to tell them, you know, quoting Ravi Zacharias, you don't judge a system on a basis of its abuse, but you judge a system on a basis of its founder. I think he was quoting C.S. Lewis, then he added a piece on the end. And I want to appeal to people with that message, and I want to talk to them about Jesus, the historicity of it, the definitive nature of the resurrection, and I want them to feel that. And then I want them to know this is a safe environment where Christians can have these difficult conversations, because we're going to uphold forgiveness and we're going to uphold the image of God on everyone. But I want the discussion to start to feel a little more comfortable at home, so when people come in, they can see and feel like we are working towards, in Christ, something that's impossible, but it's going to take place because of Christ and in Christ because of the gospel. And we have to start thinking this way at home so that we can show the beauty and the manifold wisdom, the diversity of the gospel. If we don't prioritize it, it says the wrong thing about Jesus. And that should break our hearts, because we don't want people to misunderstand our Lord. We want them to know him as accurately as we can depict him. And that's where the passion has to remain for all of us, that makes us energized to still have this discussion.
Amen. So 2 weeks ago, I picked up a mutual friend of ours, Theron Cunningham, and we drove to Nashville. And I had a lot of, every time I'm with TC, we talk about issues related to racial reconciliation. And I often just learn so much asking and trying to understand, kind of like what we're doing tonight. Yeah. But on our way back, we stopped in, I think, Glasgow, Kentucky, off the interstate, somebody from Glasgow. There's a Cracker Barrel, I think, off I-65, yeah. So we stopped there, and we're sitting there at the restaurant, and it occurred to me that Theron was the only African-American individual in the restaurant. And so, because we've been talking about this literally for 2 days, I said, has it occurred to you you're the only African-American man in the restaurant? Yeah. And he said, you think?
You know, like a Cocoa Puff and a bowl of milk, kind of.
But I just asked him, I said, you know, what's that, what's that feel like? Because I've not experienced that. And so he shared, and those are the kind of questions that could be really awkward, but because we have a really good relationship and have known each other for years, we're able to do it. But one of the cool things that came out of that is at some point in the conversation, I told him, I said, you know, 60 years ago, we couldn't have done this trip and driven from Louisville down south. And we couldn't have gotten off on the Glasgow exit and eaten in a restaurant. So thank God for all of the advances in so many ways. And you know, you and I have talked about this before as we've traveled together, that in so many ways, if it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't be hanging out the way we're hanging out. And man, I love you. I love Crystal. I'm so thankful for your friendship. But it's the gospel that does that. It's the gospel that made it possible for me and TC to stop at that restaurant, because the gospel has a way of showing us where we would otherwise not come together. The gospel says, no, we're created in the image of God. There's no one, male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white. No one has greater worth. We all have intrinsic worth because of the Creator, and we're made in His image. So I think the gospel, and one of the things I love to hear you do is we preach it and think about the gospel. This is the only thing. You said what you said. We know what the root problem is, and we have the solution, and that's the gospel. So I'm thankful for your friendship that's rooted in the gospel.
Amen. Yeah. Likewise.
Thankful for your ministry. I'm thankful for the ministry you have to our students here. And why don't you guys? Can you do another song or two?
Of course. Of course.
Okay.
If they would have me.
Let's thank Flame for being here tonight. I'm gonna have him pray for us in just a minute. And what we'll do, because everybody hang tight for at least, you know, a couple songs. And then I know you just do whatever you want to do, and people can decide what they need to do after that point. But every time we're together, I make you do this. It's like the wheels are still spinning. So just do that, because I love it. Can you remember it?
Every time you ask me, it's 1 year removed from when I wrote it. So I'll try to recall it.
And pray for us when you're done. Pray for us. Then we'll
maybe I should pray first and then say it. Maybe a God will help me remember it. But can I do that? Can
yes,
I pray
sir.
For us then? Okay. Gracious God, we just thank you for being here. We acknowledge that you are listening. And this is a difficult, challenging discussion. But we know that in Christ Jesus, it all will make sense. You're telling a story. This is a part of it. I just pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us from our own prejudice, our own racism, Lord. Many of us have been raised with parents or grandparents who have instilled weird things in us, unhelpful things that don't highlight your story, that don't highlight the image of God that you have placed on humanity. I ask that you would begin a process of cleansing us from those thoughts that still linger, that you would make us more like Christ, that we would prioritize the beauty and the diversity of the gospel, even as we go out into the mission field, whether international or national, Lord. Do what only you can do by the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.